We're going to be looking at Genesis 1 because we are beginning a new sermon series called The God Who Is Near. And so we felt like this was an appropriate message during this time because one, we're feeling lonely, many of us are losing jobs, feeling stressed, and so the important thing in this time for us, or an important thing in this time for us to remember, is that there is a God out there who desires to be near to us and to walk through life with us. And so we're not left alone, but we have a loving God who cares deeply about us and what's happening in our lives. And so this begins for us in Genesis chapter 1. So I'm going to read verse 1, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to begin. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. So Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for giving us the ability to look at it together and to be reminded about how you are a God who desires to be near to us and to demonstrate your love for us. And so we pray that you would remind us of these truths this morning, and that you'd fill us with confidence, fill us with hope, that you are walking alongside this time with us. And so we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, in this first verse, it's important for us to take note of this, is because God is the subject of this verse. And so this is the first line in all of the Bible, and it's not an accident that it's about God. So God is the beginning point of everything. Everything in the universe began with God. He initiates all of history simply by his desire and by his command. And so everything is about him and everything is for him. And so therefore the Bible begins with him as the subject. Not you, not me, not kings or anyone else, but God. Everything begins with him. And so as we begin this new series, it's important for us to recognize this fact, because we're comforted by the fact that this all-powerful, world-creating, history-starting God desires to be near to you and near to me. I want you to take comfort in this fact. And so over the next couple of weeks, you're going to be looking at this of like, how has God done that? How has he acted in this world to be near to us? And this is the first way, and that he created us. God created us. And so therefore, since he has created us, created history, created this universe, then he makes the rules. It's his, it's not ours. And so think, if you were the ruler, if you were the ruler of the entire earth, so think Pinky and the Brain, and they finally took over the world. If you get to take over the world, what do you do with it at that point? Like, what would you do with it if you were the ruler of the universe? I can think of a lot of things that I would like to do if I had unlimited funds and unlimited power, and most likely it would consist of buying a lot of stuff, having a lot of comforts, going to the beach pretty often. Right now I'm reading a book about pirates, and so I really just want to be in the Caribbean really, really badly right now. And so I'd probably go there right now. So I'd be hanging out in the Bahamas, I'd have a lot of stuff, and then a lot of people would serve me. That's what I would buy. I'd go to all-inclusive resorts, one after another, okay, and just get a lot of servants to serve me. And I think if I owned everything, that's what I would do. But then I want you to compare that to the God of the universe, who literally does own everything. And I want you to see his heart and what he desires in the world. And so I want you to see that and how he creates this world. And so look at this. Look at verse 2 with me. Because here, this is a poem about creation. And so it's not necessarily meant, so this is, whether you think that this is telling us a time frame of something that happened 6,000 years ago or something that happened 5 billion years ago, ultimately, to the poem, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you think scientifically about what's happening here, because it's a poem written about God creating this world, of fixing a problem. Look at the problem in verse 2. Look at the problem. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was there. He was hovering over the surface of the waters. And so in the beginning, God created, as a summary, the heavens and the earth. And then it zooms in on this one location in all of the universe, this one place that is completely uninhabitable. That is where the focus of this entire poem goes. It zooms in to the surface of the earth. And it's a problem that God is going to go through pains and time and effort to begin to fix. And so what's the problem? Is there is an earth, but it's formless, it's void, and so therefore it's uninhabitable. And so what we're going to see is over the course of these next 6 days is God is going to move from taking this problem place, this uninhabitable, hostile place, this chaotic world, and he's going to form it into something that is beautiful and life-giving and life-sustaining. And so look what he does. He was there, and God looks at it, and it was dark, and he says, "Let there be light." And all of a sudden, there was light. Side note, if you're worried about the Big Bang, what do you think happened here? There's probably a pretty big bang once he said, "Let there be light." And I'm not trying to make an evolutionary statement here. I'm just saying certain scientific terms or whatever shouldn't scare us. In fact, the Big Bang theory lines up really well with this. And if there's a God out there who says, "Hey, this place is empty, let there be light," there's probably a pretty big explosion happening at that point. But he says, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so God starts to provide light for this formless, chaotic world. And he saw that the light was good. And then God separated the light from the darkness, and he began to create days. So that he called the light day and the darkness night. And then there was evening and there was morning one day. And then God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water." And so he has the watery depths, this formless, uninhabitable place. And all of a sudden, he starts to create an atmosphere. And so God made an expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky. And evening came, and then morning, the second day. And so what happened on that day is God took this watery, formless thing, and then he starts to put an atmosphere around it to create a scenario in which the gases that are necessary for life are able to be held in. And so you can see God is beginning to form this place so that way it is the perfect place to sustain life. That is God's focus here. Because at one point there weren't gases. At one point there was no atmosphere. At one point there was nothing to breathe on this planet, but God began to put it into place. And so then God said in verse 9, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so, and God called the dry land earth. And the gathering of the water he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds." And it was so. And so he takes this land, a place for creatures to be able to live. And then he produces on this food. And the earth produced vegetation. I already read that. Vegetation, seed-bearing plants, according to their kinds. This is verse 12. And trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the third day. And then God said, verse 14, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. And they will serve as signs for seasons and for days and for years." and they will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on earth. And it was so. And so God here begins to create the stars, other stars out there. And then he creates two great lights, the greater one, the sun, and the lesser one, the moon, to rule over the night and rule over the day, as well as the stars. And God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on earth. The whole point of the sun, the point of the moon, the point of other stars is to be able to provide light, focusing down on this planet that God is putting his effort, his time into creating. That's the point of it, is to create light and warmth necessary for life, to be able to live here and flourish here. And God saw that it was good. Verse 19, evening came and then morning, the fourth day. Then God said, let the water swarm with living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created a large sea, the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. And he also created every winged creature according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas and let the birds multiply on earth. Evening came and then morning, the fifth day. And so he created all the animals, sea creatures, and he blessed them and said, go fill the earth. And then God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth, according to their kinds, and it was so. And God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that that was good. And so all of this, I'm reading all of this, and all of this is depicted here as God is unfolding and creating this place of God fixing this problem of creating a habitable place out of one that's uninhabitable or that's hostile, leading up to the pinnacle of his creation. Because look at verse 26, because this begins the point of all of this poem. Because then God all of a sudden says, no, we're not just going to create, we're going to think about this. We're going to have a purpose behind this. We're going to consult and figure out exactly how we're going to build the pinnacle of our creation. And so God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're there together and in their minds they're saying, okay, now we're going to build our magnificent creation. Verse 26, and so God said, let us make man in our image. Nothing else is made in God's image. But the Trinity says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And they will rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock and the whole earth and the creatures that crawl on earth. And so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God, and he created him male and female. And we're going to read verse 28. So, and then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth. And so I want you to see something in this. I read that for a purpose. I want you to see something in this. It's because all of this poem is trying to tell us something about God's heart, about God's concern. And the first thing that this points out to us is that we are valuable to God. You and I, people, are valuable to God. Intrinsically, you invest time. The things you invest the most time and energy and money to, those things are going to be the things that are the most valuable to you. And so, back, we would go to Mexico every year, still do now, but when I was in high school, we'd go every spring break, and we would go and take a bunch of high school kids, and we would lay a lot of concrete foundations for different churches or for different buildings. And I remember Brent talking about this, of saying, like, could we hire a company to go and pour this concrete and be more efficient at it? Yes, we totally could. We could pay for some company to go do this. And frankly, they might be better at it than we are. But why do we go instead? Because the more you do physically, the more invested you are in what's happening there. And so what happened is our church started creating partnerships or fellowships with churches in Ciudad Victoria and now in Matamoros. And so the more we go and invest time and invest energy, invest lime-burned ankles, like into these Mexican churches, the more our hearts are there with them as well. And so what's happening here is God is spending his time, his energy, his effort into creating the pinnacle of his creation, which are people. And how he did it is he began by creating the perfect setting or environment for us. And so we know by science, like if the earth is just slightly tilted 1 degree more or less or something like that, then the world would be uninhabitable. It wouldn't be sustainable because it would be too hot or too cold or something would be off. And we know that our world is created exactly as it needs to be to sustain life. And that is our God who's looking out for his creatures, his people that he loves. And so he desires us to be able to flourish, and he created our environment to do that. And so you put great care into things you care the most about. So for example, another one is we have some landscaping in front of our house. And so just recently I dug up, I had too many of these fern things in the front. I got tired of them. So I decided I was gonna take a couple of them out and put some other stuff in there, some flowers and some of this like silver flower stuff we have out here in the front of the church. I thought it was kind of neat, so I went to Home Depot and bought some of that too. And so I put $25 into this. and so I dug up those ferns, put these new plants in there. And so now I don't just let my sons run out of the front door and go willy-nilly wherever they want, because I let them do that once and they ran immediately to my new flowers and ripped them all up. And so now what I do is I'm a barrier. For my sons run out, I'm directing them to the van. Okay, I don't want them to, it's not sustainable. I know it's a train wreck waiting to happen. But for the time being, for this week, I'm gonna have those flowers. And so I put effort into it. I wanted it to be pretty in front of our house. And so therefore, those things are valuable to me. Same way for God. You are valuable to God. And so for some of us, you may need to hear that. Is that the God of the universe put time and energy into creating an environment for you to be able to be sustained. And God looks at you and he says, you are valuable to me. And some of you need to hear that. Because you may have been exploited, or you may have had bad relationships to where you were degraded, or you may just feel like I'm such a mess up that God doesn't want anything to do with me. And I want you to hear this, is that you are valuable to God. That's what Genesis 1 can teach us. But here's a second thing that it teaches us. Look at verse 26. And then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Is that the pinnacle of God's creation, you and me were created to be an image of God. We were meant to reflect him. We were meant to reflect him, like to see him and his attributes and his action in the world. And we are supposed to be a mirror for how he is within the world. That's what you and I were created to do, to be an image of him. So after someone has a baby, what is a common reaction? So when you first see the baby, what's one of the most common reactions among families or friends when you first see this new child? Who does he look like, or who does she look like? You start to examine, do they look like the dad, or do they look like the mom? like, are they kind of a good mix? And so when I had my kids, like, I remember looking at them, and if someone said they look like me, all of us, I was really proud about it, because like, they're my kids and I want them to look like me. And so like, Darren and I will compare and see who got what attributes. And so Darren and I have slightly different ears. Mine are detached and Dara's are attached. And so Dara hoped that her kids got her ears because she liked hers better than mine. But all four of our kids got my ears, and I'm really proud about it because they're a picture of me. And so I really love that fact. And so in the same way, so too God, when he creates his people, he looks at them and he says, they're like me. I want them to be like me. God is a father, and he created people to be his children. And he says, I want you to be like me and to look like me and to act like me. That's what God desires in the same way that you and I do. And so here he says, let's make them to look like us and to be like us and to have ears like us. And so the first thing you and I are created to do is to reflect him, is to be like him, but with his character. But then there's two other ways that God tells us here that we were created to reflect him or to be like him. Look what he says at the end of verse 26. They will rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. And then skip down to verse 28. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and catch this, subdue it. Subdue the earth. Don't let it go into chaos. I want you to be like me and bring order to chaos in the world. Rule the fish of the sea, birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. I want you to go out. I want you to create farms. I want you to take those animals. I want you to domesticate them. I want you to bring order to the chaos of the world. I want you to be like me. And so here's what he says. We're meant to reflect God in our character, but then also we're meant to rule like him. We're meant to rule like him. And so there's a term called viceroy. And so a really common example. So what a viceroy is it's a someone who governs as a representative for a king or a queen. And a really prominent example in history of this is the viceroy or the governor general of British India. And so from 1850 something until about 1915, 1930, there was the governor or the viceroy over India was one of the most powerful people in the world because they governed over, with almost absolute authority, an entire subcontinent of the world. And they commanded a giant army in the British Indian Army. And so they ruled. It was still a colony of Britain or of England. I don't know the term. Jared, I don't know the terms. Great Britain, UK, they're all confusing. But they governed. It was some relationship there of India, of England or Britain or Great Britain or UK, one of those. But they like the viceroy was a representative of the monarch or of the king or queen. And so he ruled in their place with great authority. And so what God tells us is that I want you to live on this earth that I've created for you, and I want you to rule it in my place in the way that I would rule it. That's what he says. That is one way in which we are an image of God. And so God created people to do his job, to be his viceroy. And so we're meant to govern this world, but then we're also meant to care for it, to sustain it, to domesticate it and bring order to the chaos, to create farms, to create cities, to create road grids, to create sidewalks so that people can exercise and get out of the way of traffic. Like, that's what God desires us to do. And in that sense, we reflect him, or we are his image when we bring order to our chaotic world. And there's a second way he says this here. So the first one is to reflect him in his character, to rule in his place, and then also, he says, I want you to relate to other people in the way that I do. That is another way in which you are an image of God. Look what he says in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. Catch this. He created them male and female. As a side note, your gender is a gift from God. It's not something to be, it's not restrictive, but God designed you to be the way that you are. And it's something to take comfort in. And so, so know that. But God created us male and female, and God blessed them. And he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And so another way that God designed us to be his image is that he desires us to relate to other people. And so that's what God, so he made us to be able to correspond to one another, to have gifts and abilities and strengths that correspond to someone else for whom that gift and ability or strength would be a major asset. And so he said, listen, I want you to go and get married. Like, I want you to have a corresponding helper, a corresponding person to live with you and help bring order to your house and bring order to a family and bring order to your life to where you're not just doing whatever. Like, you have someone else to kind of help you create a structure to where you go to bed at 10 o'clock at night as opposed to 3 a.m. And so, or unless that's your thing as a couple, then you can do whatever you want. I'm just giving an example here, but looking at specific people. So that is what it's meant to do. It's the relationship was meant to be life-giving. Look what he says. He says, listen, I want to bless you. I want you to be fruitful. And in one, that's not the only sense, but in one sense, he says, I want you to go and create more people. And that's a good thing. Go fill the earth. But that's not the only thing that is entails. He says, I want you to flourish in the world. I want you to be fruitful in your relationships with other people to bring order to this chaotic world just like I do. I want you to reflect me. And there's something interesting here is that we were designed to do this together, and there are some commands from God that we cannot do without other people. For example, he says, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. You can't do that alone. So there are some commands given by God that require other people. And he says, I want you to relate with other people in the way that I relate with you. And so, since that's the case, and that tells us about this God who designed us, since he wants us to relate with other people as a reflection of him, then that means that that's what he's like, and that he desires to relate intimately with us to help us flourish and help us bring order to this chaotic world. That's what he desires to do. That's who he is. And so in all of this, look at verse 31. God saw this. He saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. And evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. And so God looked at everything he had made. He looked at the people that were the pinnacle of his creation, that he gave his image to, that were called to reflect him in the world, and how they ruled, and how they lived, and how they related to other people. And he said, that's good. That's very good. And that's the only thing here that he calls very good. It's after he creates us. But looking around for you and me, looking at our world, we know that not everything has worked out that ideally. We know because we see and have experienced broken relationships, messed up lives, sadness, and exploitation, both of people and of the world. We know this. We've seen that the world is not that ideal. And we wish it was that way, but it's not. The reason is because of what happens in Genesis chapter 3, two chapters later. Because what happened is we were designed to reflect God and live in community with God forever. But what happened is we rebelled against Him and said, we don't want to reflect you, but we want to be our own people. We want to live in the way that we want to live. We want to begin to worship ourselves instead of the one we're created to reflect. And so we couldn't fully reflect God's image. We can't fully reflect God's image because we're rebellious people. And we have rebellious hearts. And that led us as a whole to have corrupt character, to corrupt our world, and have corrupt relationships. And so our rebellion against God led to exploitation, both of people, but then also of our world. But because God desires to draw near to us, God wants to be near to us. His original purpose isn't lost. He wants to be with His people. He refused to allow us for that to be our end. Because God wants to draw near to us, He refused for that to be our end. He says, I know you're rebelling against me, but I'm not going to let that be the case forever. And so Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 tells us that He sent His Son, Jesus, to be the perfect, the obedient image of God. Look what it says in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. So there are ways in which you and I do not perfectly reflect God, and we're not His image in the world. And so what happened is He sent His Son, Jesus, to be the perfect image of Him within the world. That's what He did. He came and perfectly reflected God in our place in ways that we never could. And so now, chapter 3 in Colossians, verse 10, tell us that all who believe in Jesus and all who follow Him are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. And so now, therefore, everyone who follows Jesus, who believe in Jesus, have their original purpose given back to them to reflect to God, but not in a way towards like, hey, you better do this, and then if you don't, then you're out. No, no, no. Jesus perfectly did it for us. He is the perfect image of the Father. And so now everyone who follows Him have that image being worked into them through the Spirit, to where over time He wants you to reflect Him more and more than you did previously. God is working that in you to make you more like Him. That's what He's doing. So God has not left us. God has not left us, but He's drawn near to us through His Son, Jesus, to build within Christians an ever-increasing likeness of His image. That is a God who loves, and that is a God who is near. And so now we can take comfort in that today. Because God has not left us alone, but He's gone through lengths to restore in us His image. And so now we can say, yes, I can walk through hard times now because there is a God who is working in this world and working in me, who's not left me alone, but is walking with me today. And so if you don't know who Jesus is, you can meet Him. If you've never heard this, or if you've never experienced a relationship with Him, there is a God out there who you were designed to reflect. But because of our rebellious hearts, we've turned away from Him. We've spurned Him. But because He loves you, He says, I'm going to send my Son to come and reflect me in the way that you never could. And so therefore, if you believe in Him, I'm going to credit that to you. And then I'm going to build my image up in you over the course of your life. Ultimately, after we die, when we raise with Him forever, we'll be the perfect image of the Father. And that is a future awaiting us. And so if you've never experienced that, if you've never had a relationship with Jesus, you can. Here's what you do, is you say, Jesus, I know that I've rebelled, and I know that I've never perfectly reflected God. but I want to trust you that you did in my place. And then you follow him. So if you have questions, contact us. And so if you're on Facebook, Jared will post on here an email or a link to our website. Go there and contact us. Let us know how we can help you get to know who Jesus is. And if there's some of you who said, like, I have a relationship with Jesus, but I don't feel like I'm reflecting him very much. Today is the day to begin that. Today is the day to kind of restart and say, I want to reflect him in how I'm living in this world. I'm tired of living my own way because I know that's empty, and I want to follow him. And so let us help you do that. Contact us. Let us know. Put that in the comments or contact us through our website. Let us know how we can be helping you do this. But if you want a tip, look at Colossians right here, this book we're in right here. Pick up Colossians and start reading that today. Just read 5 verses at a time. If that's too much, read 2 verses at a time. And so let us know how we can help you connect with Jesus. And so I'm going to pray. And so, Father, we come before you, and we love you that you sent Jesus to come perfectly reflect you in ways that we never could. And that you did that out of love for us, to lead us to have a relationship with you. And so I pray that you would impact our hearts with that. Allow us to be comforted, or lead us to be comforted by that, especially right now as a reminder that you are a God who's near to us and has always been near to us. And how you want to walk with us through our life to lead us to reflect you in this world. And so we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.